After the events of yesterday, I just wanted to pause real quick. As a pastor, a shepherd, we are called to speak into events that happen as they happen. How are we to interpret them biblically? How are we to deal with them biblically? Many of you probably know, hopefully most of you probably know, there was an assassination attempt on former President Donald Trump yesterday. Missed, hit his ear. Doesn't really matter what you think of former President Donald Trump. He's a representative of our government. And when we're throwing bullets at representatives of our government, things are not going well. It is a tumultuous time. It is a time in our country where emotions are high, logic is low, and it is a time where we as Christians have something very valuable to offer our country, and that is the peace that is found in Jesus Christ. I was struggling last night to think of what to say this morning, and all of that thinking and all of that time I spent about it, I could have just gone to bed because Karen picked that last song. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. We cannot put our trust in our government, in our politicians, in any human institution. They are sinking sand. Our hope, our trust, our faith is in Christ and Christ alone. Amen. We are told by Paul that we are to lift up our leaders and prayer, even when and especially when we don't agree with them. I'm sure that my sentiment towards our current government here in California has seeped into some of my sermons. If you've spoken to me personally, then you definitely know how I feel about our current government here in California. But it is not God's will for me to go grab my rifle and start shooting at them. It is God's will for us to pray for them. To pray that their hearts would be softened by the Holy Spirit to the Word of God and that they would make godly decisions in our government. And so with that, ushers, if you want to go ahead and come forward, we're going to pray and we'll continue. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this gathering of saints, Lord, here in your church, knowing full well that any place that we gather is your church. Lord, this building is not your church. These people are your church. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we lift up former President Donald Trump to you. We pray that his recovery would be swift. We lift up the bystanders, one who was killed and two others that were critically wounded in this attack, Lord. Their families. Lord, we lift up the shooter's family to you. Or he's just a 20-year-old kid. His life's over. And that little kid had a mom and a dad. And now they have life without their son. Lord, we lift them to you. Lord, we know that your sovereign will takes terrible things and makes them good. And so we pray for that in this circumstance, Lord, that good would come out of this. Not good in what we consider worldly terms, but good in what you consider eternal terms, Lord, that lives would be changed, souls would be won. Lord, this is going to be a wild ride through November and probably beyond. But Lord, I pray that you would enable us by your Holy Spirit to keep our focus on you, to be places of refuge for those that are caught up in the emotion and the rhetoric of this election season, Lord. To be places of refuge for peace, the peace that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and knowing that our eternity is locked in with you, Lord. Lord, we pray now as we continue with our worship service with our tithes and offerings, knowing full well that there is nothing we could give that would come close to the sacrifice that you made Lord, we pray that these offerings would be a pleasing aroma to you, Lord, that they would be from the heart. As we continue to sing your praise and your word back to you and then listen to the proclamation of your word, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts and teach us and exhort us. This is a very socially charged topic that we're talking about this morning, Lord. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would smooth over any prickliness, any perceived slander, or that we would be unified in one spirit, understanding that we are all sinners, that we all need grace, and we all need you, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have kind of a special Sunday. If you haven't already figured this out, since I'm wearing a t-shirt, not a tie. I thought about wearing a tie with a t-shirt, but it's too goofy. Too goofy. We have two special guests with us today, and we're going to get to the Love Life special guest here in just a second, but I wanted to mention in the SBC, we are a collection. This is a Southern Baptist church, SBC, that's what it stands for, right? We are a collection of autonomous churches. We are a fellowship of churches, meaning we run this church the way that we believe God wants us to run it as a congregation. This is a congregational church, right? But with the SBC, we come together and we say, yeah, you know what? We believe the same things you believe. We want to cooperate with you. And so as a part of that, we send money to two different, our regional SBC and our California SBC, which that money then goes to fund missions, one of the largest missions groups in the world. And so our region here is the Costa Mesa region, which if you hear it in there, it's Contra Costa County and Alameda County. And they're combined together, a total of about 35 churches. And with us this morning, we have Howard Burkhart. He is our director of missions. So he is kind of over all of these churches, and he's tasked with the somewhat impossible task of getting pastors together from many different churches and trying to get us to talk to one another. We are Southern Baptists, and we are fiercely independent, so I apologize for the times I have not made it to the meetings, which have been many. So Howard is here this morning just to hang out, and he actually, I knew he knew sign language, but I didn't know how well until he stepped in and he was signing for Joe there for a little bit there. He's very proficient in sign language, so welcome, and thank you for being here. Unfortunately, he came on a day when we have another visitor, so I can't spend too much time talking to him. I need to talk to Sophia with Love Life. Sophia is our representative. You're also a district supervisor, manager? Regional director. There you go. I was not even close. All right. She is a regional director for Love Life, and we've had her here before, so hopefully you know who she is, and if you don't, you're going to find out. So, Sophia, would you come on up? She's got a little presentation for us.
Thank you so much, Pastor Lance. It's a blessing to be here with you all this morning. I do have a presentation, but I also want to share with you before we get started an urgent prayer request that just came across my phone. Is that okay that I share that with you? So oftentimes when I think about Love Life and the work that we're doing, it very much mirrors, like Underground Railroad work, because what happens is we find moms in the ditch in various places all throughout the country. And when someone who knows somebody, finds a mom who's in desperate need, we will get connected to moms in just the, you know, most unique ways. And that happened this morning. I got a text message from a woman who is in Arizona contacting me about a mom who is in Sacramento, which is one of the regions that I oversee. And this mom, Mama J, is 14 weeks pregnant. She's in a hotel room right now with her current toddler son, and they don't have the money to pay for their apartment, and they have nowhere to go. She has no family. She has no friends in the area, and so she is in a desperate situation this morning, abortion vulnerable, because she can barely take care of herself and the child she already has. So I would love, church, if together we could pray for Mama Jay. Is that okay? So wherever you're at, if you could just close your eyes with me and pray, and just begin to pray on your, I'm going to pray from the microphone, but I would love for you to pray to God for Mama Jay. We're going to intercede. You can pray in your head. You can pray out loud, whatever you want to do, but we're going to just take this time to intercede for Mama Jay, okay? God, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you are the maker of heaven and earth, and that you see Mama Jay, and you see that precious baby in her womb, and you see her child, and you see the dire need that they are in right now. And God, we thank you that this mom has been connected to our ministry, and we pray, God, that you would give us the right person to speak to Mama Jay, to provide help in the way that she needs help, for us to uncover what else is leading to the issue that she is in right now. And I just pray, God, that you would supernaturally provide a way for this mom. God, we pray that you would help her to see that she is loved by you and that she has value in your sight. And I pray, God, that you would allow us, your church, your people, to be instruments in your hands to answer those deep prayer needs that this mama has. She needs a place to live. She needs food. She needs clothing, just basic needs. But she also needs to be discipled. She needs to know you. And so we pray as your church this morning, God, that you would intervene in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for praying with me. I hope to have a praise report to share with you by this coming Saturday, at least an update, because this is your church's adoption week. And so I thank God for Pastor Lance and for Allison and for the entire Brentwood Bible Fellowship for you partnering with us to see abortion ended in our community. And we come across moms all across this nation who are in the valley of decision, who are considering aborting their child because they believe, because of their circumstances, that taking the life of their innocent child may be the best decision for them. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we cannot sit idly by while babies are losing their lives every week in our community. And so I want to share, as we begin to talk about this issue of abortion, there's probably lots of thoughts that are happening right now. There are lots of viewpoints. There are lots of experiences. But I really hope that by the end of today, by the end of the presentation and the sermon that Pastor Lance shares with everyone today, that we would have a right understanding of how to grapple with this issue from a biblical perspective and what God's desire is for us. It's not only for us to say that abortion is wrong. It is. It is wrong. But God is calling us to be the hands and feet of Jesus to broken and hurting people. He is calling us to be a voice for the voiceless and to help those who are in need. And so I want to show you a video about Jessica, how the church rallied around her and encouraged her during her time of need.
I got involved with Love Life in 2018. Love Life had just started in the Triangle, and they invited me to a pastor's orientation. I've been involved almost every Saturday since then.
One way that I help Love Life is by getting in touch with people who have stories to tell. Either they experienced an abortion, or they chose life, or maybe they were involved in fostering, and I listen to their story and help them write it up in a draft that they can use to tell at the prayer walks. Those stories have helped me grow in compassion for those women.
My name is Jessica Blandon. I'm a mother of four. I had a dream. God had told me that I would be having twins. And I woke up and I was like, Lord, you're funny. A year ago, I had got pregnant and I did have an abortion. I didn't think God would forgive me. I just beat myself up. And then I prayed, I gave it to the Lord, came to my dream, and he said, I forgive you. And I made a promise with him that day that I would never do that again. That morning when I got up, I wasn't feeling too good, and I told my boyfriend, like, hey, I think I might be pregnant. He wasn't too happy about it, and he wanted to have abortion. I knew in the back of my head that I made that promise with God that I wasn't going to do it, but I went to the abortion clinic just to see how far along I was. I did the ultrasound, and it was one baby. So I told the lady, I said, no, it's two. She said, it's only one baby. I'm like, well, God, you told me it was two. So when I came out, I talked to Love Life, and they recommended me to go to the clinic. I went to the clinic. When we did that ultrasound, there were two babies. I said, Lord, I'm keeping my babies. I said yes because God said it was going to be okay. He showed me my twins before the doctor could show it to me.
I never thought about mentoring. You go down to the clinic and minister that way, but it never entered my mind.
When I first met Miss Nadine, I was going through a lot.
Love Life came to me and asked me, they said, would you mentor Jessica?
I opened up to her and she just welcomed me in and she said, hey, we got you. She called me every day, prayed with me. Whatever I was going through, she was able to help me get through it.
The older women, we're supposed to teach the younger women. That's our job. And I thought about that. I said, Lord, that's my job. We need to do what God has told us to do. And it's a missing aspect in the church. Jessica has changed the direction that she was going. She's drawing closer and closer and closer to God. And there's such a great transformation in her life.
If I didn't have all this support from Love Life, Miss Nadine, and all this help, I probably would have been depressed, stressed out, worried. I just thank God that he put the right people in my life and my kids' life at the right time.
It is so important for pastors to mobilize their churches because destruction of innocent human life and the guilt and damage that it does to women and families is the number one moral issue of our day. Babies and parents are God's image bearers, and Satan hates God, and so he hates us. And so peacefully praying at an abortion clinic is just so easy, and yet the stakes are so high. I don't know of any other ministry in which the investment is so easy. You just go and pray, and yet the payoff is so great.
Amen. We often say that when people give to the ministry that it is the greatest ROI because your return on investment is lives being saved. Next slide. Our mission with Love Life is to unite and mobilize the church to create a culture of love and life that will result in the end to abortion and the orphan crisis. When I talk about uniting and mobilizing, I'm not talking about an ecumenical movement. Did I say that right? Okay, good. I'm talking about the true church of Jesus Christ. When Jesus prayed in John 17, he prayed that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one. And we believe at Love Life that Jesus should get what he prayed for. Amen? Next slide. We believe that God is going to use his church to end abortion. We cannot wait for Gavin Newsom. We cannot wait for our president. We can't even wait for the Supreme Court to end this issue on abortion. God's already given us the commands in Scripture. When his church, when we church, begin to live out the commands in Scripture, we're going to shape culture, and then legislation will follow. You know why we have abortion on demand? Is because the people want it. And so we need to want something else. We need to want what God wants. And then abortion will change in our land. Next slide. The tragic truth of abortion is this. It is the leading cause of death in the United States. It's not heart disease, not cancer, not automobile accidents. Abortion is the leading cause of death. Every week, in our nation, 20,000 babies lose their lives. In California, we are the leader in abortion services, one of the leading states in our nation, not only increasing abortion services, but we are touting to the rest of the nation that we will fly you in, we will pay for your child care, we'll pay for your transportation, we'll pay for whatever it is that you need so that we can give you the abortion that you want. Roe v. Wade was, in essence, overturned a couple years ago in our nation. That does not mean that abortion is illegal now. The last time I was with you, the stats were 17,000 babies a week were losing their lives. Now it's up to 20,000. That's post-Roe. One in three women will get an abortion in their lifetime. So out of 100 women, 30 of those will have had an abortion in their past. And 54% of all of the women who get abortions say that they are a Christian. This is an issue in the household of God. This is not a far removed issue from us. Next slide. We are not a ministry of shame and condemnation, so I do want you to know this. If you yourself have had an abortion in your past, or if you consented to someone else close to you having an abortion in your past, I want you to know this. It is not the unpardonable sin. God wants to bring restoration to his people. And that is why we devote an entire leg of our ministry towards post-abortive healing. We want to walk people down a path of biblical restoration for those who have taken the lives of their own children. Next slide. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew 16:19. We see in Scripture that God is inviting us to engage. He is inviting us into a process, and we have the choice if we're going to come, if we're going to come to that invitation, or if we're going to sit idly by and not engage, especially in this greatest moral issue of our day. Next slide. So some good news. The good news is this, and these numbers on this screen, the numbers in the next video, they're all going to be different. Why? Because God is saving babies every week. He is rescuing people from the abortion industry. On a consistent basis, more people are coming. So I just want to share some. They've changed a little bit. We've seen over 5,800 babies be saved from abortion since 2016. Yes. Let's give up a clap offering to the Lord. That's because God's people, his church, is going to be a light in the midst of darkness. They are showing up at the most evil places in our cities, and they're offering the hope of the gospel with broken and hurting people, and babies are alive today because of that. Up to a 70% decrease in abortion services happen when we have churches like Brentwood Bible Fellowship. When you guys are praying and fasting this coming Wednesday, we can see up to a 70% decrease in abortion services. When churches are coming out to prayer walks, again, we see up to a 70% decrease just because the church is praying. We've seen over 190,000 people come out to a prayer walk. We've partnered with over 1,200 churches nationwide, and we've seen over 70 abortion workers quit and leave the industry. Praise God. We're going to watch the second and final video. If you're curious as to what a prayer walk is, you'll be able to get a glimpse here.
As I sat in the abortion clinic, I looked around and saw 30 women ready to end the lives of their unborn child. I started crying because I thought about the stories that would never be told, the lives that would go unfulfilled. I told myself if I could just save this one, then maybe it would mean something. I now get the chance to watch his story unfold. I get to watch him take his first steps, hear his laughter, and watch him grow. I want to thank Rebecca and Mary Beth from Love Life for never making me feel alone. They always reminded me that God loved me even when I thought I was unlovable.
The vision and mission of Love Life is to unite and mobilize the local church so that we would bring an end to the orphan and the abortion crisis. And what we're doing today, the enemy hates. Uniting and mobilizing. Come on, Satan hates a united church and an active church. Come on, amen. He wants to do nothing but divide and cause us to sleep. But we are here today and we are more awake than we have ever been. Amen.
Today we come and we testify and we remember what God has done over these 40 weeks, over the last 8 years. Over 5,000 children that have been saved. You heard from moms this morning. We celebrate every single life that has been saved and changed. God is moving. Today we remember and we give honor where honor is due. And it's not with Love Life, it's with King Jesus.
In every generation, there's a cause. There's a motivator. There is a mandate from heaven. In 2023, it's life.
Amen. So earlier I shared that our mission with Love Life is to unite and mobilize the church to end abortion and the orphan crisis. And how we do that is we invite churches to adopt one of our 40 weeks. Every year we host a 40-week journey of hope where one church adopts a different week each week until the 40 weeks is up. Do you guys know why we chose 40 weeks? That's right, gestational period of a pregnancy. This week, this is week 24 of our 40-week journey of hope. Do you know that a baby is able to survive outside of the womb at week 24? But yet here in our state, it is completely legal for a mom to go to any abortion center and have an abortion up to 24 weeks, no question asked, here in California. And so this week, this is Brentwood Bible Fellowship's Adoption Week. This is the time where you're hearing about the tragic truth of abortion. You're hearing about what God's Word has to say about this issue. You'll hear that in just a moment from Pastor Lance. And then we're inviting you to fast and pray this week. We don't want you to just know. It's not good enough for us to know that abortion is wrong. Right? We need to care about it. We need to pray. We need to get our heart invested. God hates abortion. We should hate abortion too. So this is a time for us to bring this issue front and center and to actually have our hearts involved in what's happening. Maybe you might say, I'm pro-life like the next Christian, but I really can't tell anybody else what to do. Or I wouldn't get an abortion, but what other people do is not my business. God is calling us to care about this issue and to take time to fast and to pray, to use our own resources, our own energy to be a part of ending abortion in our day and age. And then we're going to invite you to come to the prayer walk this coming Saturday where you will see what's happening in your community. I've had people tell me that they've driven by abortion centers for years and never knew that they existed. And we're going to go and peacefully pray. We will not have signs. We will not be picketing. We are not going to be reaching out to anyone who is for abortion. If someone's coming for an abortion, we have a trained team that will minister effectively to them. We will stay in prayer. Amen. And then you'll have an opportunity to connect beyond the prayer walk if you want to be a part of ministry in this area. Next slide. So God is calling us to action, church. We know that Jesus loved us by what he did. Amen? He left heaven. He laid himself down for us. He took the penalty of our sin. He took action. It wasn't enough for him to just say, I love you. He showed us by what he did. Next slide. So we're inviting you, church, to be a part of the Adoption Week with Brentwood Bible Fellowship. You'll see in your seat or right next to you, there is a card here. And we're going to take a moment during service to fill this out. I will tell you, as you're looking for your pen, that there's glossy paper on this side, so it is a little bit of a wrestle, I'll be honest. but if you could write as legibly as possible, let's go to the next slide. Or if you would prefer to do a digital form, we have the QR code on the screen. But for those who are going to be using the card, let's go ahead and fill that out together now. If you could just go ahead and write your first name first. These cards are very important because we are going to be emailing you prayer points for you to pray and fast over this coming Wednesday, as well as any instructions that are needed for the prayer walk. So you'll do your first name and then your last name. For those of you who are doing the digital card, please be sure to select week 24 and select the region NorCal Walnut Creek. On the cards, you'll want to go ahead and write your full email address out as legibly as possible. That's how we'll send you the information. And next, if you could just put your phone number down. And finally, go ahead and write out Brentwood Bible Fellowship, or BBF. Again, if you are doing the online form, be sure to select week 24 so that you'll get your notification during the right week. And then also NorCal Walnut Creek, which is where our prayer walk will be. If you filled out a card, if you wouldn't mind just dropping it back to the table, you can talk with Carrie or Eddie after the service. Unfortunately, my son and I will be leaving right after this, but please be sure to bring your card to them, and we'll get all of your information entered, and you'll be getting an email within the next day. So let's go ahead and go to the last slide, please. Next slide. If you would like to follow us on social media, we're on all four platforms, Facebook, Instagram, LinkedIn, and TikTok. I have to get used to that one. That one's a new one for us. But anyhow, I often will hear of news there for the first time, so we want to keep you updated on everything that's going on ministry-wise. I really hope to see you all next week. I know this is not your first prayer walk that Brentwood Bible Fellowship has been a part of, but I do hope that you will make the effort to be there on Saturday with us. Thank you so much for your time. God bless you.
Thank you, Sophia. Thank you for all you do with Love Life. They are blasting out because her son is going to Cal Baptist University. Go Lancers. And they have an orientation to get to, so they got a nice long drive, so be safe. Well, as we here at BBF prepare for our week with our Love Life Adoption Week, we're going to put our study on Mark on hold just for this week. And I just want to examine several passages today to help us understand the truth about abortion from a biblical perspective. As Sophia said, it's one thing for us to say, it's wrong. It really doesn't matter what I think is wrong. What matters is what God thinks is wrong and what is right. And so we're going to take a look at this from the Bible's perspective. As Christians, we don't have the same worldview as our non-Christian friends and neighbors. We know that formerly our thinking was in line with the ruler of the air, or Satan. And for those of us here who have placed our faith in the saving power of Jesus Christ and his atoning death on the cross and his burial and his resurrection, we have been given a new mind and a new heart. We no longer think along with the elemental things of this earth or doctrines of demons. But to us has been revealed the mysteries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, our thoughts and our actions are governed by our love for God and our desire to be holy as He is holy. As Christians, we learn how God wants us to think and how to act from His Word, which is both inerrant, meaning there are no errors in the Bible, and it is infallible, meaning you can read the Bible and it's not going to direct you to do something that would go against what God wants you to do. It is inerrant, no error, and it is infallible. It will not mislead you. And so this inerrant, infallible Word of God shapes our worldview. Or we can say this changes the way that we view the things that are occurring in our world and also how we interact with this world. This means that there are many things in our culture which culture feels is okay, but which God says is not. In the American culture, abortion is one of those things. In preparing for today, I listened to a few podcasts from the other side, if you will, from those that would say that abortion is a fundamental right. It is something that is ultimately helpful for both the mother and even, they say, for the baby that is aborted. Because in the long run, that baby would have grown up in a broken and impoverished home. So therefore, instead of making the baby struggle through life, they compassionately kill the baby. It's interesting, though, that in all the podcasts I listen to, no one asked the fetus whether it would prefer to die or struggle in poverty. And even though they acknowledge that there is mental and physical and emotional pain that comes from having an abortion, they argue that that pain is merely from a social or religious or familiar stigma that seeks to keep women down and to raise up men to stay in power. You and I, brothers and sisters, have a different worldview. While their worldview is man-based or man-focused, our worldview acknowledges that men are born dead in their sin, and therefore our hearts are desperately wicked and filled with every evil thing without Christ. Our worldview is based on the Bible. It is based on the true truth of God's Word. And so today, I just want us to look at what God thinks of that little clump of cells in the womb of a mother. This is not what Republicans think, or Democrats, or independents. Although our media will tell you that this topic is a political topic, it is not. And although I would strongly suggest before you vote that you review the voting records of the politicians in the race and choose the ones whose votes most align with our biblical worldview, abortion has been and always will be a biblical topic, a topic that is under God's purview, not the government's. Therefore, let us go to God's Word this morning and see what God thinks of an unborn baby. We're going to be looking at several scriptures, and of course, the best way to make sure that what I am saying is in the Bible is to follow along in your Bible. And I apologize, I'm going to have to move through these scriptures a little quickly here. I waited in the first service for everybody to turn there, but we ended up going over about 10 minutes, so we're going to have to keep this train moving. But if you don't own a Bible, feel free to throw your hand up. We can grab somebody to bring you one. I think we're good. Okay. So we're going to start in Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1, just a couple short verses here. Jeremiah 1, and we will be starting with verse 4. Jeremiah 1 and verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." May God add a blessing of understanding to the reading of His word. Let's pray. Lord, a simple prayer this morning. What we have not, give us. What we know not, teach us, Lord. May your Holy Spirit fill our hearts and our minds with your word. Convict us, exhort us, encourage us, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our passage today, of course, coming from Jeremiah, they are the words of God to a young man, probably around 20 or so years of age. And these words would launch the prophetic ministry of Jeremiah. We studied Jeremiah just a little bit when we went through Daniel. He was a prophet that spent his entire ministry warning the Israelites of the impending doom. They had been unfaithful to God, and they were a stiff-necked people that sought out other gods in times of plenty, but expected to call on and receive help from Yahweh when trouble came around. Jeremiah warned the Israelites in many graphic and visual ways that the Babylonians were the coming judgment of God. They were not to resist the Babylonians. That would only make it worse. We are going to save the in-depth study of Jeremiah for another day. What we want to look at here in Jeremiah is the two verses that God begins Jeremiah's commission with. Verse 4, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying," most, if not all, of your Bibles should have the word Lord in all caps. We know this to be an indicator for when the Israelites wanted to indicate Yahweh. It was the name of God. But out of a deep reverence for the name of God, they would only write the letters YHWH. Now, Hebrew letters are obviously quite different from ours. So where you and I would write an A in a word, they actually use little dots and little lines to indicate the vowels and the vowel markers. There you see examples up there. So that little T that you see up at the top there, that is a long A. So it would be the A in cake, ache, right? The little dot under there would be the A in bat, at, right? So these little indicators here were written underneath the consonants. So if you wanted to write Yahweh, you would do the Y, and then you'd do your little dots underneath it, and then the H, and then dots underneath it, and so on and so forth. So when the Israelites wrote the name Yahweh, they removed these vowel markers. So actually, we don't know what the vowel markers are, because they never wrote them down, because they were showing their reverence to God by not speaking his name. So whenever translators come across the YHWH, or in the case of Hebrew, remember they write from right to left, not left to right like us. So they what you would see would be that. They read it from the right side to the left side. Whenever they come across this, they would write in our English translations, Lord, and they would capitalize all four letters so that you and I know this is the word for God. All that to say that we are talking about what God said here. This is not some random Lord, not some king. He is a king, but this is not talking about an earthly king. And so the word of God comes to Jeremiah, and look what God tells him. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before when? Before God formed him in the womb. And before he was in the womb, God had already consecrated him as a prophet. God already had a plan for Jeremiah before he even made it to the womb yet. And you say, well, that's great, but that's one guy. I mean, we can't base our belief on just one single instance in the Bible. Good plan. I'm glad you said that. Turn with me to Isaiah 49:5. Isaiah 49:5. Obviously, we are speaking about Isaiah here. And this is what Isaiah says. And he says, "And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength." So Jeremiah, Isaiah. Now turn to Psalm 139:13. Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm written by David. We don't know when it was written by David, but it is a psalm that speaks about how God is in front of him and behind him. Where can I go and God will not find me? It's a beautiful psalm to meditate on if you're feeling anxious about life or depressed about life. Read through Psalm 139. Read it back to God. Those are his promises. Those are the things that he says to us. We don't have time to read the whole psalm today. I would encourage you this week, during your daily Bible reading, to maybe read through Psalm 139 today, or when you do your reading there. But for today, we're going to be at verse 13. Psalm 139:13. "For you formed my inward parts." Literally, that's my kidneys. That's where they believed your wisdom came from, was your kidneys, right? "You have formed my inward parts, my kidneys. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. The depths of the earth there is a Hebrew saying, like the underground or the womb there. The depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. So he's saying God knit him together in his mother's womb. And even before that, clear back at the foundations of the earth, God wrote his name in the book and then said, this is how long he'll live. He will live exactly this long. And when that timer runs out, you cannot add 1 second to that timer. You say, okay, that's three from the Old Testament, but we're in the New Testament, right? You got anything from the New Testament? Sure, turn with me to Luke 1, verse 15. Luke 1, verse 15, we're talking about John the Baptist, and we remember his father was Zacharias. He was a priest in the temple, and he went into the temple to offer up the incense. He would have gone by himself. Everybody else waited outside. As soon as he finished offering the incense, he would come out and bless the people. And while he's in there, an angel from the Lord shows up, and he tells him all about this son that he's going to have, a son named John the Baptist. And in Luke 1, verse 15, this is what that angel says about John the Baptist. He says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Who is capable of receiving the Holy Spirit? Can my pinky receive the Holy Spirit? It's a clump of cells. No. The Holy Spirit is given to people, humans. It doesn't go to animals. It goes to human people. Let's keep going. Let's turn to the greatest example of all. Turn a little deeper into Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Jesus has already been born. They've waited the allotted 8 days after he's been born. They take him to the temple for his circumcision. But just before his circumcision, they name him. Verse 21, he says, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus was named before he even entered the womb of Mary. As we saw with Jeremiah and now with Jesus, God's idea of when a baby is a person is before they are even conceived. Kind of blows that hole. Is it 2 weeks? Is it 3 weeks? Is it 1 week? No. It's before they're even conceived. But there are some that are not convinced by these passages. I listened to a YouTube warrior this week as he was speaking about the passage I shared with you in Jeremiah. And he was quick to point out that Jeremiah was selected by God to be a prophet. So, of course, God put him together. But for us average Joes, well, we aren't important enough to for God directly to put us together in the womb. He just let nature do its course, right? Oh, man, he got us with that one, didn't he? If only there was a common guy, a guy that wasn't a king, that wasn't a prophet, that wasn't God himself. I mean, that's Jesus, right? Just a Job. Job 31. Go to Job 31 in verse 13. Now, Job is, you know the story of Job. He's been tested by Satan. God allowed him to be tested by Satan. He's lost his family. He's lost his health. He's lost his wealth. He is just about as low as you can get. And he's trying to figure out what he did that was so terrible that God would allow him to be in this place. And one of the things that he comes to is Job 31:13. He says, if I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves, when they filed a complaint against me. So the male or female slaves complained he was too harsh. Slavery back then wasn't quite the same as what we think of when we say slavery now, right? They're much more humane than the slavery that might pop into your mind now. But they're still slaves, still the bottom end of the human barrel there. He said, if I had despised their claim when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises, when God judges? And when he calls me to account, what will I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? He's speaking of his slaves now. And the same one fashion us in the womb. So not only Job, who was a rich guy, right? Maybe you could say, well, the prophets, God's son, and kings, and rich people, God sews them together in the womb, but everybody else. But it falls apart right here because you get to 15, and he says, did not he who made me in the womb make him? Him who? A slave. The lowest possible caste of human at that time. A slave was made in the womb. Just like Job. Just like Jeremiah. Just like Isaiah. Just like Jesus. So there we have it. Slaves to kings and prophets. Who makes the children in the wombs? God. And if God considers them people in the womb, perhaps even before the womb, do we think he's okay with killing them? I mean, are we coming to the same conclusion here? Because God's word seems pretty clear to me. These are people in the womb. And they're being killed at a rate of just over 1 million per year as of 2023. That's somewhere in the area of 83,000 per month and 2,740 per day. This, brothers and sisters, is incompatible with our biblical worldview. This is why we need to be supporting ministries like Love Life. This is why the church needs to be supporting to single mothers and foster children and supporting those that foster children. And this is why our church needs to be praying and talking about this issue. Sophia mentioned that 54% of those that got abortions identified as Christian. What are we doing wrong, church? What are we doing wrong where a Christian would feel more comfortable going to strangers than coming to our church and being supported and loved? What are we doing wrong? This is why our church needs to be praying and talking about this issue. Our children are being sacrificed on the altar. We may not call these places temples of Baal, but Planned Parenthood and any other abortion facility is exactly that. My computer decided to act up on me there, sorry. And if you want to think about what God, or if you want to know what God thinks about child sacrifice, read through Joshua. There was a reason that God commanded the Israelites to destroy every person in the promised land that was currently there. They were offering their babies to statues of Moloch, metal statues that were superheated, and they would put the baby in the hands, and the drummers would drum so that the parents couldn't hear the screams of the baby. Child sacrifice was a blight on the land then, and it still is today. But what can we do, right? What can we do? The abortion industry is a multi-billion dollar corporation. In California, our state government is so radical about providing abortions. You heard what Sophia said there. They're importing women. Come here. Come get an abortion here. What can we do? This little church in a little suburb. Well, the first and most important thing that we can do is pray. Pray. Pray for the doctors and the nurses and everyone else running those clinics that God might open their eyes to the evil that they are doing. Pray for the moms and the dads that go to these clinics that their eyes might be open to the sin of what they're about to do. Pray for the moms and dads that have gone through with the abortion. They need our prayers every bit as much too. Pray that they may receive the peace and the healing and the forgiveness that only Christ can bring. Pray that they see that just like you and I, they are a sinner in need of grace. pray, 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 and then pray some more. There's another thing that we can do, though. In the 1950s, there was a psychologist named Dr. Solomon Asch, right? And he wanted to study the overwhelming power of people wanting to conform. In biblical counseling, we call this fear of man. It's where my fear of what other people might think about me overpowers my fear of what God thinks about me, right? It's conformity. And so he set up an experiment, right? And he arranged volunteers in groups of 5 to 8 people. And out of all of those people in there, there was one person that didn't really know what was going on. They thought the whole group didn't know, but there was only one. And everybody else was a paid actor. And he set them up in chairs. And so the one that didn't really know what was going on was in the last chair. And then what he would do is he would conduct a preliminary vision test. And there were 2 sheets of paper. One had 3 lines on it and one had 1 line on it. And the 3 lines were all different sizes. And what they would do is they would run multiple tests and they would say, okay, which line on this 3-line sheet of paper matches this single line? And they would start with actor number one, right? And they'd work all the way to that last person that didn't really know what was going on. And they would say their answers out loud in front of everyone. And so for the first, 2 or 3 instances, everyone would answer correctly, right? They would always answer correctly. And then when it got to the 4th one, every one of those actors would answer in the most illogical way. If the line was this long, they said this line was the same size. It was clearly, clearly not true. Like, you'd have to disbelieve your eyes. And in those experiments, he discovered a conformity rate of 37%, meaning 37% of the time, the non-actor would choose what was obviously the wrong answer so as not to be seen as different from everybody else. We used to have a show, I think we watched it. I can't remember what. Remember that show where, like, the people, they'd go to the dentist office and there'd be a bell and everybody would stand up, all the actors, and there'd be like one person and they'd look around and pretty soon they'd stand up, you know, and like, what's going on? And slowly but surely they would replace all the actors with new people to the point where the bell would go off and everybody that stood up had no idea what was going on. They were just standing up because they thought that's what they were supposed to do, right? It's conformity. Now, the interesting thing in this study, though, was that in all of those actors, if just one of those actors, just one, said the right answer, the conformity rate dropped to 5%. It went from 37% to 5%. You see, just one person proclaiming truth can have a profound impact on those around them. Brothers and sisters, we have truth. We have the answer to sin. Like Sophia said, we can't wait for the government to fix this. They're not going to. Spoiler alert, it's not going to happen. You can vote till you're blue in the face, and I shouldn't say that joke, but even after you're dead. And it's not going to matter. They're not going to fix it. Only Jesus can fix this. Politics is downstream from culture. And church, we have to be the leaders on this. We have to be the ones in the streets shouting the truth. We have been tasked with spreading the truth to the ends of the earth. We are to go out and to be sowers of the seed of the gospel. And it is when Christ's church does what Christ told them to, go ye therefore into all the nations. When we do that, then you will see things change. But until then, if we stay in these comfy little walls on our comfy little chairs with our comfy little air conditioner, and we don't tell truth out there, nothing will change. I sincerely hope that I see you guys on Saturday. On Wednesday, we're going to be praying and fasting. I've spoken before on fasting, but just to give you a quick breakdown, fasting is, there's nothing inherently powerful about fasting. If I don't eat for a day, it's not like God's going to listen to my prayers better because my tummy's rumbly, right? That's not the way it works. Fasting is taking something away that you think of, your flesh wants. You take it away, and every time your flesh says, "Ooh, I want that," you pray. It's kind of like a built-in, it's kind of like, you put an alarm on your phone so you don't forget. It's even better than Google. You just don't eat. Your tummy, every 15 minutes, pray, pray. Maybe you can't. Maybe you have to go work. Don't drink a Red Bull that day. How are we going to get through the day? You're going to pray. You're going to pray. Wednesday, I would encourage you to fast and pray. If you are able and you can, do it all week long. Spend some time instead of watching TV, reading your Bible. Put the phone down and read your Bible for 15 minutes. Read Psalm 139. That'll be Wednesday. We are having Answers in Genesis small group Wednesday night, 6:30 in the Anderson Building. All are welcome to join. We're going to be doing a little bit of time of prayer there, so if you want to come join us, feel free. And then Saturday morning, we'll be in Walnut Creek praying in front of the abortion clinic there. And I hope you join me. Church, we've been given a big task. And I'll just be honest with you, God doesn't need us. He's sovereign. You could take the biggest, baddest, multi-billion-dollar abortion foundation you want. How do they stack up against the creator of the universe? But God has given us an opportunity to be a part of the solution. He's given us an opportunity to be a part of his kingdom. And so I hope you take him up on it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Love Life, and we thank you for Sophia and her crew coming out today to spend time with us. We thank you for the work that they do in saving babies, Lord. Lord, those statistics that she shared with us are stark, especially the one that says 1 in 3 women will have experienced abortion in their life. Lord, I'm not a biologist, but I know the difference between a man and a woman, and I also know it takes a man and a woman to make a baby. So if 1 in 3 women experience it, 1 in 3 men experience it too. Lord, I pray for those that are here that have experienced it or witnessed it, Lord, the power of your gospel would overcome any shame and any stigma that they have, Lord. That they would know that there is true forgiveness with you. That they would know that there is no one in this room that is better than them. We are all sinners. We are all saved by grace. There is none righteous, no, not one. But Lord, I pray for them that you would heal them, that you would give them peace. Lord, we pray as we enter into this prayer walk week that you would remind us, bring your scripture to our hearts and to our minds throughout the week. Lord, as we prepare to walk in front of this abortion clinic and pray, Lord, we pray that babies would be saved, that lives would be changed, that souls would be saved, Lord. And we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of your plan. Lord, we love you. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.